So, let's go ahead and get into this. Are you ready? There's a gear change here. Okay, gear change. Because I want to get through this. And a couple of weeks ago, I began a series entitled Bottom Line. And last week, of course, some said that that was my best sermon I've ever preached last week. And if you weren't here, the joke is I didn't preach last week. But I told God to do whatever he wanted to do. And so he did. And that usually works out pretty well. So, but anyway, we started 2 weeks ago on this, the bottom line. Now, I'll warn you, I haven't been called to preach messages that will tickle your ears, as the Bible puts it. And so sometimes messages that I believe that God requests of me to share with you is sometimes challenging. When we look at the bottom line in our life, what is the bottom line purpose? Like ultimately, when I stand in front of the pearly gates, what am I going to be thinking? What's the bottom line? What's the most important thing then? And then if that truly is our bottom line in our existence, then this life should also reflect that as well, right? In the first bottom line, we talked about basically the gospel, how God saved us because of the life and torture and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins so that we could now have a relationship with God. He brought us with God together. And so now we can relate, and so that's what Jesus was all about and why he came, and that's a very important part of our bottom line, which means that our bottom line would actually be our relationship with God is what we talked about. That's what really matters. God just wants to have a relationship with you. And so with that study, I found this, and I want to run this past you real quick. And we're going to start in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're going to bust out some pendulum swings of religion, theology, religious theology that maybe we have thought about or been taught in our past. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now I want you to notice the two factors of our salvation according to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's grace and there's faith. The grace of God, which includes the sacrifice and life and death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and our faith. And then it goes on to say, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Works comes from a word in the Greek, ergon, which basically means deeds or actions, what we would imagine works would be, deeds or actions. But now I want you to turn to James 2. James 2, starting with verse 14. Sorry about that. I didn't fix my mic before I started. Verse 14. What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? In the same way, faith also, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to acknowledge, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? That's the same word there, works, ergon. Faith without works is dead. Here's why I believe that these two passages of scriptures are not contradictory. Okay? Hang on with me. Salvation is not earned by your efforts, by your deeds or your works. It is a gift. A gift of salvation. However, in order to accept that gift, your faith must be accompanied by an action. Your salvation is a free gift of God, paid for by the blood of Jesus, but there had to be some sort of action on your part to represent your faith in Him to receive that gift. At the point of salvation, it may be something so simple as raising your hand, saying a prayer, kneeling at an altar, walking the aisle. In Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. In some cases, it may have been baptism, water baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was an action, some sort of action, in representing your faith in the free gift of salvation by God's grace. Let me give you an example. Nobody leave yet. Okay. I love you. So let me give you an example. If I were to say to Donnie George down here on the front row, by the way, I appreciate you sitting on the front row. You know, only really the good Christians sit on the front row. No, but he's sitting on the front row, and I said, Donnie, I've got a $20 bill for you. And I take out this 20. Now, I worked for that $20. I earned it because of something that I did. That's mine. I earned it. It was a wage. And so I earned this, but I'm going to give it to Donnie. All right, so I put it right down there on that first step. Donnie gets that. It's a free gift. But you know what? He has to have faith that it's there. He sees it. He believes. He knows who I am. So he believes I'm going to give it to him. But he has to exercise some type of action to get up and walk down here and pick up that $20. That's faith in action. Okay? Everybody with me so far up to this point? James continues on in verse 21. Was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way was Rahab the prostitute not justified by works also when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Remember, it's not the works that prove our salvation. It's the works that prove our faith. Some sort of action must be linked with your faith, or the way I understand it, it is in danger of dying. Faith without works is dead. If there's no works, maybe your faith is borderline. Faith without works is dead. This kind of implies to me that faith, he's talking about a faith that was alive at one point and then died. Because normally things don't die unless they first have been alive, right? So there's this faith, it's alive, and then we know it's alive because there's works with it, and then it dies. We know it died because there's no works. Faith without works is dead. Acts or deeds. Then can we summarize this in this way? If our acts of faith cease to exist, our faith may die. If our faith dies, being one of the factors of our salvation, according to Ephesians 2:8, should we not then consider our salvation in the same light? Remember, God is not kicking us out of the family. It's like that question, why would such a loving God send people to hell? It's not his call. He's not making that choice. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God's choice is for you all to go to heaven. God is not kicking us out of the family. God is not disowning us. He's not taking our Christian title away. But if we fail to continue this faith by the works that we do, should we not consider possibly our salvation at risk? I just wonder. Now, before anybody panics and says, well, what kind of works are you talking about? What do I got to do? Let's talk about that for a little bit, because I believe that for everybody that may be a little bit different. As I said before, at first it may have been, I'm raising my hand. You heard Franklin Graham say, by standing you're saying in faith that I believe this gospel message. Some type of activity or deed or work accompanies your faith. Without that, it doesn't even exist. And I just want us to be careful of that. I want us to think about that. Sometimes acts of faith may be something like just talking to Him, having conversations with God, reading your Bible, and praying. If I truly believe, or I have faith, that my relationship with my Father God is my top priority, that we talked about last week. If I have faith in that, won't my life then reflect those with changes in my daily activities? You see, our works are a byproduct of our faith and relationship. It's like an apple is to a fruit tree. And in this example, if the apple tree stops bearing fruit, the tree may be headed towards death. In John 15:1-2, Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Here is why I believe this is important for us. I believe this is why God inspired me to talk about this. Because it's easy for us to say, what's our bottom line? What's our top priority, our ultimate goal? Okay, good. We're going to get to heaven and God is my ultimate goal. And we can talk about it. We can read about it. We can hang posters of it on our wall. And we know all about how to do that. But is there actively in our life actions and deeds that exemplify our faith, what we really believe, our priority? Instead of just knowing what our priority is and being able to vocalize it, are we living it? Because that's what's really going to matter. When you have this new realization about your bottom line, and your purpose, and your ultimate goal, you better not go back to a life without making the changes in your daily activities that exemplify your faith. Not to others, but to God. In Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, take care not to practice your righteousness in the sight of people to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. Verse 6, but as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is action. You may say, well, it's just getting in a closet and praying. That's an act of faith. That is your faith in action. That is your faith in action proving what your priorities are in your life. Because your priorities dictate your actions, your time, and your thoughts. If you state that you trust in God and I trust in His Word, but your life seems more changed because of what you listen to, watch, read, find on the internet, or what you talk about, that information changes you in your life more than this information, then things aren't lining up. You're only saying that your priorities is number one. If you say that your relationship with God is your number one priority, but you're far more passionate about the Dallas Cowboys, we need a counseling session for a couple of reasons. Not really. Now, not that those things are bad, and not that those things are evil, but what is my priority? You know what? And here's my confession, just to be transparent. I'm guilty of it. I'm the type of guy, I work my hours, I do the things that I'm supposed to do, and I like to go home and kind of just chill out and do stuff, you know, whatever it is. And, you know, God got onto me about that because I wasn't having my personal time with God. Now, you may say, well, you're a pastor and you're reading the Bible all day and praying and working with people and stuff like this. But if I don't force into my day some sort of personal time and relationship with God, I have now turned our relationship into a business partnership. Right? That's right. So now God said, you know, if you're going to preach messages like this, you also need a personal time with me, not just what you do at church. That's good and thanks, but we need to be on a friend level. We need to be a relationship. We need to build that relationship status and then encourage other people to do the same. Ultimately, I have to work out my own salvation for me, and you have to work out your own salvation for you. Philippians 2:12, Paul says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, guess what? This word "work out" comes from a word that has the same root as the other works, ergon. Deeds and actions. Praise God for His saving grace and His love and forgiveness, but woe to me if I do not legitimize my faith in Him with some sort of action, because faith without works is dead. So my concern is, are we daily living out our faith? Here's where the challenge comes in. Knowing now what your bottom line is. Thanks, Pastor Jeff. Living out our faith daily in a way that ensures our salvation and our relationship. America and the world doesn't want to see a religion that is flaky and convenient. If it's real, it's probably going to be tough at times. Jesus says this in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And his disciples were probably like, "Jesus, listen, we're trying to get people to follow us. We're not trying to scare them away. You're talking about this cross and this death and all this kind of stuff." Listen, Jesus was not seeker friendly. Now, he loved and he did miracles, and he did these things for people. But when he talked about following him, he didn't hold back, because it's got to be real. And the world wants to see a real relationship with God, what that looks like. Love. When we became new creatures, our daily lives begin to change. Our practices, our habits, our talks, our tendencies. So, now that we are spiritually maturing Christians, shouldn't our daily lives reflect that as well in our actions? Perhaps our faith, if faith without works is dead, perhaps our faith will grow if our works grow. If faith without works is dead, then faith with works is powerful, alive, and able to do things that you can't even imagine. Do you know the Bible says that? God is able to do more than you can even imagine. And I've got a great imagination. Sometimes too good. Alive and powerful. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. 1 Peter 2 and 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Ephesians 2:10, I like this one. This one gives me purpose. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Faith with works is alive and powerful and avails much. Now I want to hit the other side of this coin real quick, because I have to be honest with you. I get a little bit antsy talking about faith, salvation, and works. Because there's this pendulum of religion that sometimes swings back and forth, and we've talked about it before. You've experienced and probably realized it, but there was a time, a generation, my generation, and perhaps the one before me, there was a time that salvation really was could be earned. I'm just a good person. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with the girls that do. So there's that. And I do good things, and I don't do bad things. Of course I'm going to get to heaven. And that's not what gets you to heaven. And that pendulum is over here. And what it led to was legalism. The Israelites had problems with this, because God told them, said, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. My part of the covenant is I'll do this and this and this. And your part of the covenant is if you could do this, that would be great. Okay? So the Israelites had problems with that, because a little bit later, it wasn't about the presence of God being in the temple at all. They had these laws and these rules, and they started making them more elaborate and more elaborate. And they had all kinds of... you couldn't spit on the ground on a Sunday. It was illegal. Things like this, it just got crazy. So there's this pendulum swing, because they wanted to earn. They wanted to merit their salvation. They want to earn getting to heaven. But then the pendulum swings all the way over here, and we have hyper grace. Do whatever you want. God said that he forgave you of your sins, past, present, and future. Doesn't matter now. Do whatever you want. It's free. You're a child of God. Once saved, always saved. You get in regardless. So, you know, have at it. Well, that's not a real relationship. Here's the danger with both of those. Are you ready? Neither one of those pendulum swing theories require relationship. I can do and do and do and do and not ever even talk to God personally. Or I can be so free in my religion that I kind of get away with whatever I want to do because I know God's going to forgive me right before I get to heaven. Everything's going to be okay. I don't ever have to talk to God in that situation. Neither of those require relationship. What requires relationship is Christianity. What requires relationship is love and passion. And knowing that, yeah, there's some things that I need to do because I love God. As a matter of fact, I've got this verse in here. It says, John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a healthy understanding of salvation versus works. And I want to be careful because it's difficult for me to talk about it because I grew up wanting to fight the whole you got to do this and you got to do this and very legalism. And I don't like to talk about works and salvation in the same sentence. But faith without works is dead. And I was saved by grace through my faith. 1 Samuel 15:22. I'm going to read some verses here and talk about the importance of your relationship above sacrifice. Samuel said this, does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Paying attention is better than the fat of rams. Jeremiah 7:21-23. I'm reading these so that we can see and get the heart of our God. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them on the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the heart of God. You shall walk entirely in the way which I command you so that it may go well for you. But God, there's this pandemic. Walk with me and it will go well with you. But God, they're trying to take away our guns. Walk with me and it will go well with you. Micah 6:8. He has told you, mortal one, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, do kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And I found this one this week, Joel 2:13-14. This really shows the heart of God. I love this. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning, tear your heart, not merely your garments. God desires your heart. He desires a relation, a personal connection with each of us. And sometimes I wonder, are we missing the passion of are we missing the passion of our relationship with God simply because we found an easy path to heaven? And folks, this was challenging to me too. And I'm not saying that everybody's doing it wrong. I'm just saying we may be coming to a point in this world, in the history of mankind, where we're going to have to know and we're going to have to be able to show to ourselves and to our God what priority He is at in our lives. When your religion becomes a task, a responsibility, or a job to complete, your relationship with the manager might be in danger. But when your heart is passionate about your Father God, your desire becomes His will. you want to do his work. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So this is what I want to challenge you for this week. And I want to start by explaining this. Let's say we were to do counseling, marriage couple counseling, and you and your wife came into me, and husbands, I ask you this question. I could say, what? If we have a priority list from 1 to 10, 1 being the greatest priority level, and I said, what priority is your wife in your life? Where is she at? Where does she rank in your priority list? Most husbands are going to say number 1, right? Go with me on this, guys. Number 1. And then I would ask, where does your wife think that she, if I were to ask her this, where would she fit in this priority list? I think most husbands would say probably, she probably feels like she's at 1, 2, or 3. And then I would say, why does she think that? What gives her this idea that she is number 1 or she is number 2 or 3 or wherever? Is it because you go to work and you bring home the bacon, so to speak? You know, there's a lot of marriages that doesn't matter how much money you make or how much time you work. I don't think it's your job. What is it that you do for your spouse that shows her that she is number 1 on your priority list? And I say that because we can relate to that, most of us, but let me ask you this. What is it that you do for God and God says, that dude, he loves me? My challenge to you this week is this. Prove to God. No one else, but prove to God where he ranks in your life's priorities. Is he really Lord in your life? Because here's the bottom line. God truly just wants to be your God. And he wants you to be his person. He simply wants a relationship with us. I don't want to fly by that fact very quickly in this life, because that is my bottom line. Will you stand with us, please? Lord, we love you. Oh, we are grateful. And I know, God, today that it seems like you had a very challenging and kind of a weighty message for us. But I thank you for loving us, regardless of where we're at, what we've done, who we are. I thank you for loving me. When I was rotten, you loved me. And now that I'm here, you love me. And I thank you for that. Oh, I thank you for your love. Help each of us. I pray that each of us would begin to realize how much you love us and what that really means in our life. Help us all to remember and realize our priorities, and that our priorities will dictate our actions. And help us, God, to love you, to love people like we never have before. Give us a unity in this church. That when people see us outside of these walls, they will know us by our love. And we love you so much, God. You're number 1 to me. In the name of Jesus, we pray.